And welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado in a heavily secular age in which we want to root and ground our kids on a biblical way of looking at just about everything. In fact, everything we can think of. We want to come back to the Word of God and apply God's Word to these various areas of life. And today we're going to address a bit of a sensitive subject, and we hope to handle it sensitively, but more importantly, biblically. We should never be afraid of handling any subject when we do it in a biblical way. Now, it's the world that confuses. It's the devil that obfuscates and perverts and deceives. The devil came to kill and to steal and to destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. Praise God. And there has been so much trouble in the area of sexual sin, as everybody knows. But it's not just the sin of it. It's also the destructive effects that come as a result of this sin. So we get a twofer when we are dealing with sin. We get the sin itself, and then we get the destructive effects that attend sin. And so today we're going to talk about both aspects of that. And from this point, from a woman's perspective, Bethany Baird and Kristen Clark are authors of the new book for women called Embrace Your Sexuality with Passion, Purpose, and Purity. And their ministry, of course, is Girl Defined. They're no strangers to the program. They've been on the program a number of times to talk about girl issues and lady issues. And Bethany Baird and Kristen Clark are back with me. Welcome, ladies. It's good to have you with us.
Hey, Kevin. It's so great to be on with you again. Thanks for chatting with us about this crucial topic.
Yeah, boy, you're continuing with all these different subjects, and you're not staying away from sensitive subjects either, are you?
Well, hey, we'll be honest. When this book idea came about, it wasn't something that we wanted to write on because it's just so hard and it's so sensitive and there's just so much pain and brokenness associated with it. But We have our own journey. And as we've talked to more and more women through our ministry, we've just seen the need. And so we knew God was calling us to it. And we just prayed, Lord, give us the grace as we step into this huge project because it is much needed.
Now, I'm sure some of our listeners are surprised that we aren't addressing this from the perspective of men. Because men deal with this subject. They deal with this issue. The sexual temptation is a constant pressing in on men. But women are tempted in this area too. But the temptations have to be different. Why don't you give us a sense for what is it that women deal with?
Yeah, well, you know, a few years ago, we actually hosted a conference on the topic of sex and sexuality for women. And we were kind of scared going into that because, like you said, you know, you kind of expect those conferences and those subjects to be for men. So we dug into the topics, even like pornography and just personal sexual struggles and addictions. And the women and even moms at that conference came up to us afterwards and were like, please keep talking about this. We are struggling. We need help. And I just want to read to you a few of the comments that we received from some young women and women to give you an idea of the types of things that women are struggling with. Okay. One said, I've been struggling with porn for a while now, and I don't know what to do. I'm ashamed and scared of letting my secret out. I need help, but I can't get it because I'm too ashamed to tell others. Another one said, I was a victim of several sexually abusive situations as a young girl. I've had a lot of issues as a result and have spent most of my adult life fighting addiction and depression. And the last one I want to read says, my mind is a war zone. Lust is something is almost constantly invading my thoughts about guys and sexual fantasies. And we have literally a database with hundreds of comments like these from young women and women who have emailed us, who have contacted us saying, hey, we are struggling, one, in a lot of similar ways as guys, but also in our minds. The battle for our minds is huge. And we look good on the outside. We kind of look like we have it all together as women. But on the inside, our minds are filled with lust. We're reading erotica. We're even struggling with porn, masturbation, all of these things. But it's not supposed to be a girl issue. You know, these things shouldn't be our issue. So we're too ashamed to let it out. And I think that's just so sad that women, Christian women, you know, homeschool girls have kind of been left in the dark because we just assumed this isn't our problem.
You mentioned the issue of bondage and slavery. Sin does have something of a slavery element to it, doesn't it? Where people are bound to these sinful habits and it becomes an oppressive thing. I think not everybody senses the oppression of it, but it is oppressive, isn't it?
Yeah, and the enemy wants to keep us in that bondage for sure. And that's one of the things that we talk about in our book, Sex, Purity, and the Longings of a Girl's Heart, is that the enemy wants us to keep it a secret. He wants us to keep it in the dark because truth and freedom does not thrive in darkness. That's the enemy's realm. And so if he can keep us trapped in shame and guilt to where we are too scared to even speak up and bring so often these secret struggles where no one else knows. If he can keep us in bondage, keep us in the dark, then we won't find freedom. And I know for myself, Christian speaking, I struggled with lust in my mind and struggles as a teen growing up in a homeschool Christian family. And I was too scared to speak up. And it wasn't until somebody else courageously shared at a conference the freedom that comes from speaking up and bringing secret sins into the light that I finally spoke up and shared it with my parents. And it was the scariest thing I had ever done, honestly. And I think so many young Christian women and women feel that fear, but until we speak up and bring it into the light, I don't think that bondage is broken.
The devil just doesn't want you to bring it out into the light. He likes it in the darkness because he can keep his slaves in bondage under such conditions. But I love 1 John 1:8-9. I just think it's so basic to who we are as Christians. We just read, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus. His son cleanses us from all sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we pull it out of the closet, if we get it out in front of everybody into light, that's when the blood of Jesus just rains on us and we find forgiveness, we find cleansing, we find power over it. It's just a beautiful thing. But as long as it's under the darkness, there's just this hopeless sort of condition of slavery and bondage.
Yeah, and you know, I love that verse and I love the grace and forgiveness that you're talking about. And I think we as humans, oftentimes, you know, we can have our own struggles and sins, but as soon as we hear about someone else's, we put on our big hat that says, shame, I can't believe you, look at you. And especially in the realm of women, we are too scared because we feel like people are not going to offer us that grace and forgiveness. And so I think we, especially as, you know, parents and as peers, we need to embrace those character qualities of Jesus and say, hey, how can I offer those around me that grace and forgiveness and really that safety to be able to bring these struggles into the light? I know for many young people, they're afraid to talk to their parents, you know, and if their parents listening, I just want to encourage them to think, okay, if my son or daughter were to bring something to me, what would be my response? Would it be like, hey, I want to help you battle this. I want to help you get on your knees and I want to see freedom brought to you. Yeah. Or am I going to say, oh my goodness, how could you, you know, you're supposed to be this great, you know, kid. How could you struggle with this? And I think that only instills this idea that, oh, I am never going to talk to them again. So I think we just need to bring that grace and forgiveness really into this conversation in order to help bring that freedom.
We need to remember the gospel is all about us being great sinners, but Jesus being a greater Savior. And, you know, if we take the one proposition, we've got to bring the other one into it as well. And, but if we deny the one, we're denying the other. So, you know, yeah, we're all great sinners, but we have a great Savior. And I think that's what we come back to again and again. Well, how do you think society has strayed from God's design for sexual intimacy? Do you think there's been a trend towards the worst over, say, the last 15, 20 years?
Oh, yeah, I think so for sure. The biggest thing I think that we're seeing, and especially as we communicate with a lot of people from different backgrounds through our ministry, through our YouTube channel, we're just seeing this idea that we are our own gods in a sense that we will define what our sexuality means to us. And it has become so much a thing of identity where who we think we are is who we ultimately are. And who we think we are is where we're going to ultimately find happiness and purpose for our lives. And so as we've talked to so many young people, Christians and non-Christians, there's just this idea that we will define our own sexuality in whatever way seems best to us. And that has led us down, as you know, all sorts of distorted versions of sexuality that we see nowhere in scripture. And I think it's just so sad because in search for our true identity, so many young people, including Christians, are going down roads of confusion and then planting their stake in the ground and saying, this is who I am. But it's truly the furthest thing from who God created them to be sexually.
You know, it's interesting that all of the sexual freedom that the world touts has produced a sexual brokenness. And I think increasingly people are realizing that there is a sexual brokenness. Some call it a sexual nihilism that's going on. Why don't you describe what that is?
Yeah, well, you know, I think we often come to the table feeling like I'm not sexually broken. That's other people. We have camps. Those people are the ones. They're impure. They're lost. They have their struggles, and that's not me. And I think especially within the church, there's been this idea that there are those camps. There are the sexually broken and the kind of righteous, pure ones. And I think what the two of us have really realized is, wow, we are all lost. We are all in need of a Savior. We are all at the foot of the cross. We're all the same. And none of us come to God saying, hey, look at me. Look at all these good works. Look at all these things I've done. I'm better than another. We all come saying, God, we need your perfection in our place. We need you. We need your strength in this area. And even as the two of us, we grew up thinking like, hey, we're kind of like gold star Christian girls. You know, we're pretty good. We haven't committed that sexual sin or this sexual sin. Like, we're doing pretty good. And as we matured in our faith, really, God showed us very graciously, like, hey, you're not any better than anyone else around you. Your heart is desperately wicked, just like the next person, and you need my saving grace. And so I think that's something really important for all of us to realize, is that we're all sexually broken. There aren't camps of the broken and the whole. We all find wholeness within Christ, and we all take on his perfection. That's the only way that we can get that wholeness that we're searching for. And so I think that's just an important concept for Christians especially to understand.
Are there certain forms of brokenness that result because of abuse, sins that others have inflicted upon us versus sins we've participated in ourselves? Do you see the distinction there?
Yeah. For sure. And that's something that, as you know, just with the Me Too movement, there's a lot of conversation coming and surfacing, which I think in a lot of ways is good that we're talking about this. But that's a distinction that we have to make, is that there are sins that we commit and sexual choices that we willingly choose to make. And then in some cases, there are sexual sins that are done against us and that people commit against us that we didn't have a choice in. And so really making that distinction, I can't speak from personal experience of being sexually abused, but we have talked to many young women who have been through our ministry. And I think what they so often end up carrying is a lot of the same guilt and weight, because they take the thing that has done against them and they carry that shame, they carry that burden, and they have been defiled, and they feel like they're a broken person in that sense as a result of that sin that's been done against them. And there's just so much shame and guilt that they carry. And so being able to come to them and say, hey, God, you know, that was like tragic what happened to you. That was such a distortion. That person should have protected you. They should have, you know, been there for you, but they were not. And that breaks God's heart. That is not his good plan for sexuality. That is not his good design for what he intended our sexuality to look like. And so helping them see the forgiveness that, one, they need to have towards those who have been abusers in their lives, and two, that their identity is not based on what other people have done against them. I think so often sexually abused women will carry around an identity of what's been done against them, rather than saying that was a sin that doesn't define me. Ultimately, God is the one who defines me, and then embracing their true identity in Christ. And so helping women just walk that path of forgiveness and freedom and wholeness in Christ. And I think Joseph in the Bible is a wonderful example. We've pointed a lot of women to that, to his life, you know, because he was mistreated, abused, you know, thrown into the dungeons. But he says, you know, in Genesis, what man meant for evil, God used for good. And I think he's an example of hope of for those who have been abused to say, yes, man meant this for evil. This was not God's best. This is evil done against you. But look at his life. Look how God was able to use this for good and ultimately to save thousands and thousands of people. And so that's a story that I would just encourage anyone who suffered from abuse to go to just find a lot of hope and encouragement.
Bethany Baird and Kristen Clark are authors of the new book called Embrace Your Sexuality with Passion, Purpose, and Purity. Well, let's talk about God's design. What is God's design for sexuality, and how are we missing this?
Yeah, you know, God's design for sexuality isn't something you can unpack in a nutshell, but in our book, we go back to Genesis, because that's the biggest question is, who am I? What is the purpose of my sexuality? Why am I a sexual being? And to get those answers, we really have to go back to the beginning, to the garden, and we see in Genesis 1 and 2, God creating a male and a female and making them fully sexual from the beginning of time, as a male, as a female. And then we see God taking this sexual design, unites them in marriage, and then places that marriage inside a covenant. So really a sacred relationship. And then within that sacred relationship, he says, now this is a context for sexual intimacy. And so we see all of this unfolding in the first few chapters of the Bible, but we don't really know exactly what it all means. And so as we go through scripture and we get into the New Testament, then God really opens up this bigger picture of, oh, my sexuality is actually a picture of something so much bigger. It's a metaphor of God's relationship with the church. And we see that in Ephesians, we see this picture of Christ and the church, and we see marriage and what gender reflects, the bride and the groom, and we see our sexuality reflecting Christ and this covenant being, this covenant of marriage reflecting the covenant that Christ has with his people, and sexual intimacy being a picture of God's intense love that he desires to have with his children. And so as we zoom out, we go, oh, wow, my sexuality isn't actually so much about me as it is about God. And it tells this great story about who our God is.
Seems to me that sometimes the sexuality can reduce to an idolatrous thing. It becomes too much of a fixation, and it becomes a thing in and of itself, not so much a gift from God, but an idol and a god. So, you know, we distinguish between the giver and the gift, and then we lose a sense of the giver by focusing on the gift. And so it does seem to me that somehow we've got to also address this idolatry thing that shows, of course, that shows up everywhere, right, in our lives, whether it be drinking or eating or whatever it is. But to just keep distinguishing giver and gift seems to be important.
Totally. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, and I think in our world today, the whole sexual identity and sex and everything, it's like huge. That's like the pinnacle of everything. And I think we especially need to remember that, you know, we can't make too much of anything in our life. Like anything that starts to compete for the throne of our hearts and that becomes like our everything is getting out of place. Like you're saying, it's an idol, and our hearts are idol making machines. You know, we're always looking for something to bring us happiness and satisfaction outside of Christ. And so I think as, you know, as personal as our sexuality can feel, we need to be careful not to put that above like God, and ultimately above our relationship with him and worshiping him, and not to say like, but this feels so right, or this has to be the way that it is, but say no, like, okay, ultimately I have to go back to Christ. I have to look to my relationship with him, and I have to ask myself, am I ultimately listening to my feelings, listening to my desires, or am I ultimately willing to worship God in spite of those?
Let's talk about purity for a moment. There was a large purity movement that got going in the 1990s, I think it was, and continues to some extent today. Was there anything that went wrong about that movement? And what is this biblical standard of purity?
Yeah, pure. It's so funny. We actually just filmed a YouTube video today and we talked all about it. So it was called Purity, the Right and Wrong Ways to View It. So that topic is really fresh in our minds. But, you know, we grew up in a great Christian home and our parents were really intentional to disciple us and we learned about purity. But along the way, I think a little something that was missing that each of us kind of fell into a ditch was that purity became a little bit more about how we looked, how we dressed, what we presented on the outside, more so than the condition of our hearts. And I think we view purity a little bit more as like a place that you arrive at rather than a pursuit in your heart that is a continual life pursuit by God's grace, helping you walk in a state of purity. And so I think a lot of Christians and young people we're even seeing today falling into these ditches, and we call them wrong narratives. And it's this idea that purity is defined by how I look. It's defined by checking the boxes and looking a certain way on the outside. Another wrong narrative surrounding purity that we've seen is that we almost have a negative perspective of sexual intimacy because we focus so much on being pure that sex is almost viewed as a secular thing and a worldly thing rather than helping young Christians see a positive perspective of God's good design for sexual intimacy. And then another ditch is just young Christians defining their worth and value based on what they would view as their level of pureness. You know, so my worth in God's eyes is based on how pure I am. If I mess up, then God views me as less. He doesn't love me as much. And so it's almost a workspace view of purity. And it's so easy to fall into these ditches. We've done it. We've seen other young Christians do it. But for all of us, we have to get back to the heart of purity and recognizing, you know what, God's design for purity is a call ultimately to holiness. He wants to help us become more like Christ, to sanctify us. I love in 1 Peter where it says that he who has called us to be holy, I'm getting it mixed up, but he who has called you, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And that sounds like a drudgery kind of thing, like, ooh, a life of holiness. That doesn't sound very fun, but just like Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence, there is fullness of joy, and there becoming more like Christ is where true joy and purpose is found. And purity is just one aspect of walking out holiness. It's not an arrival state. It's not something we suddenly achieve, but it's a heart condition of saying, God, I am a sinner. I need your help. I need your grace every single day. Would you help me in my heart from the inside out to walk in purity so that I can glorify you in my life? And I think that is the type of conversation that we need to have around purity today.
Why don't you talk to the woman who's struggling with sexual sin right now? What would you suggest for her?
Yeah. Well, that is a conversation that we do have quite frequently. And I think that it can be hard and it can feel very almost impossible. Like, this is really hard. What am I supposed to do? One of the number one things that we recommend for someone who is currently struggling, and she's listening to this and she's saying, what am I supposed to do? One of the things we say is, please right away, find a godly woman, whether it's your mom, a woman in your church, find someone that you can talk to.
That's
find
right.
someone that you can bring this to, because it's hard. If you keep this all to yourself, and if you try to fight this battle on your own, you have already bought into lies. Your thinking can be deceived. We're weak. You know, the Bible talks about like us being stronger together. Where there's a cord of three strands, we're not easily broken. And so I think finding that godly woman who can not only be there to help you walk through the process of repentance and forgiveness and restoration, but who can be there even as you continue to maybe struggle and you're saying, hey, I'm feeling tempted right now. Will you help keep me accountable? Will you help me, know how to fight this battle? That would be one of our best recommendations. We tell young women that all the time. Find a godly woman who can help you with this. Don't try to fight this battle on your own. So that would be probably my top recommendation.
What's the advice you would give for a single woman who wants to be married someday and wants to remain pure, but doesn't want to fall into these traps, the traps all around? What do you tell her?
Yeah, well, you know, I, Bethany, was single for 30 years. I got married 6 months ago after I turned 30.
Congratulations.
Thank you. Yeah, I think the last two times we've talked, I've been very single. So I'm excited to be married. But I can totally relate to the young woman or woman who, longs for intimacy, longs for marriage one day, doesn't want to fall into the trap, wants to stay the course and really strive to be holy like Christ is holy. And so I get that. And every day is not equal. There can be easier days, harder days. I think, remembering that, it doesn't matter if you are married or single. We were all made for an intimate relationship with Christ. And even ultimately, marriage is just a metaphor of that intimate relationship that we desire to have with Christ. And I think that when I realized that, whether I'm married or single, I can push into and strive after that intimate relationship with Christ, which is ultimately the thing that will satisfy my heart to its core. And I can tell you that the more I pushed as a single into that relationship with Christ, built it, put in the work, days I wasn't feeling like, building my relationship with Christ, when I put in the work, I realized, wow, the struggles around me, the temptations around me, they weren't as prevalent because my relationship with Christ truly was satisfying me in ways that I didn't even realize. And it sounds kind of cheesy, like, okay, your relationship with God, but it truly is the answer, because it doesn't matter. Even when you get married, if you are looking to that to be the thing that kind of saves you and satisfies you, you're going to wake up one day a very unhappy bride and you're going to wonder what happened. This is not what I was expecting. So I think singles can almost do themselves a favor by saying, hey, I'm going to get a head start on this. I'm going to start finding satisfaction in Christ now, building an intimate relationship with Christ now, because not only will that help me to fight off temptation, but it will also serve me if I get married one day, because I won't be looking to that man to be my God and my everything.
Mm-hmm. Now, the book is for both single women and married women, I assume.
Yes.
What's the wisdom that you share with married women?
Defining our sexuality and understanding God's bigger picture. I, Kristen, have been married for coming up on 8 years. And I think just understanding God's bigger picture for sexuality. And like Bethany was saying, my husband isn't meant to be my everything. My even enjoying sexual intimacy within marriage isn't supposed to be everything. I still have to look to Christ and look to that relationship. And as I'm able to enjoy the gift of sexual intimacy, always coming back and reminding myself that this is just a reflection of the incredible depths of Christ's love that he has for his people, the church. And this is a beautiful thing and a beautiful earthly physical picture that Christ has given to remind me and point me back to that bigger picture, back to that bigger relationship. And so as married women, if we can grasp that bigger picture, then we also will be looking to Christ to satisfy us. And our sexual relationship will be a beautiful picture of that and something that drives us into an even deeper relationship with Christ.
Hmm. Well, folks, the new book is Sex, Purity, and the Longings of a Girl's Heart, Discovering the Beauty and Freedom of a God-Defined Sexuality. And the authors are Kristen Clark and Bethany Beal, both on our program today. In this book, Kristen and Bethany answer the questions many Christian women have about their God-defined sexuality, as well as sharing their own struggles, victories, and journeys to reclaim biblical sexuality. And that book is available anywhere online. Sex, Purity, and the Longings of a Girl's Heart. Kristen and Bethany joining me on the Generations broadcast today. Thank you, ladies. I do appreciate it. And may the Lord bless your ministry and this new book.
Thank you so much, Kevin. We appreciate it.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.